Let's go to Luke chapter 13. I'll not keep you long, any longer than I have to. I'll try to be as brief with the thought that the Lord has laid upon my heart as we can. In Luke 13, verse 18 through 21, then said he, you will notice by the words that follow are in red, meaning that the he is believed to be Jesus Christ, his words exactly. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I really hadn't planned on looking at the words of Christ in these verses, but I was reading a man addressing these four verses, and he was talking about being on the winning side. Being on the winning side. And he had his thoughts and his application to seeing how that Christ spoke about his being on the winning side and the disciples of Christ, and you and I, being on the winning side. He spoke of preachers who get discouraged, who get depressed, people in the service of the Lord who get down. And sometimes we need to be reminded we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side when it all comes down, it all comes out. If you read the end of the book, we win. Jesus wins. And that's what is found in these two things that the Lord likens the kingdom of God to. Jesus Christ has his ministry divided into three parts. I believe the first part is the year of inauguration, if I'm right thinking. The second part is the year of popularity. And the third year of his ministry is called the year of opposition. Meaning that in that last year, he faced an ever-increasing opposition. People began to leave. People began to forsake him. They began to depart. John tells us in chapter 6 that many no longer walked with Jesus. And I don't know if this means there was nobody else around, but as these droves of people deserted Jesus Christ and no longer walked with Jesus Christ, he turned to the apostles and he asked them, will you also go away? Will you also go away? So it seems to me that by turning to ask them, will they also go away? Maybe most everybody else had gone away. This is not the year when Christ was popular. This is the year when Christ was greatly opposed. There were many forces against him. And these verses from verse 18 through 21 should not be taken out of context. They need to be kept in the context and in the flow of the book of Luke. He tells those people in the first part of chapter 13 that unless they repent, unless you repent, you're going to perish. You're no better off than the people who were destroyed in the ill examples that are given. And he said, unless you repent, you will also perish. And he talks about Israel and likens them unto a fig tree and not bringing any fruit, not bringing forth any evidence of fruit, evidence of repentance. And God declaring, cut it down! Cut it down! And Jesus Christ seemingly buying a little time. Let's give it another year. Let's give it a little bit more and see if it bear fruit, and if not, we'll cut it down. He performs the straightening of the woman in verse 10 through 17. We looked at this passage last Sunday evening. And here's a woman been crippled and been bent over for 18 years who's able to straighten out her spine and stand up for the first time. And in the midst of such a miracle, Christ was criticized. He was opposed. The ruler of the synagogue, with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. There's 6 days he could have done this. He shouldn't have done it on the Sabbath. That's the environment that Jesus Christ was facing. The year of great opposition. Opposition was growing among the religious crowd. Opposition was growing in spite. They said, if you'll give us a sign, we'll believe. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus had given them many signs. And they didn't believe. They only rejected him and became more fierce in their opposition to him. Opposition grew in spite of the many signs. In verse number 12 and verse number 17, here's a sign. But they won't see the sign. They're just going to be opposed to what Jesus Christ is doing, opposed to Christ himself. And when he had said these things, verse 17, all his adversaries were ashamed. He had many adversaries at this time, and many adversaries in spite of the miracle that he did. There was much opposition, and opposition was growing amongst the religious crowd. He had much opposition, and there was opposition in spite of the many signs he gave that he was indeed the Christ. And the opposition was greatly opposed to him because he didn't start big like they thought a Messiah should. They were looking for a Messiah to come with great power and dignity to drive Rome away and set up the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. They expected the Messiah to come with great power and great fanfare, but he didn't come that way. And because he didn't come that way, it drew more opposition. We are like the opposition. We expect big things. We expect no setbacks. We don't like it when things are gradual. We want something to happen. But that's not the way the Lord works. Never has been. And we need to be patient in our doing the will of the Father and not expect big things and not be discouraged by setbacks and not despise the day of small things. Amen. Chapter 12, he had said in verse number 32, fear not, little flock. He didn't say, you're not going to be little for long. He didn't promise he was going to make them an instant success and they would be a mega church. He just encouraged them as a little flock. A little flock. Be patient. Serve the Lord. And so in this year of opposition, Jesus Christ addresses... Hello. My phone makes that sound, but my phone's at home. Not me. Now that it made it totally impossible for you to turn your phone off, I'm sorry. Things happen. It's all right. But in light of all this opposition and the growing opposition, Christ gives us an insight on how the kingdom is going to be built. On how the kingdom is built. Unto what is the kingdom of God like? Jesus Christ brought the kingdom of God into the world when he came. I don't know if you remember that, but he brought it in with him. Many times he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning the kingdom of God has come. He brought the kingdom of God. And he left the kingdom of God here, and he was the king of that kingdom when he left here, and he's the king of that kingdom today, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But here's the kingdom of God, and what would I liken it unto? Whereunto shall I resemble it? The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. What shall I liken the kingdom of God unto? It's like a mustard seed, a little bitty thing that a man took and planted in his garden. And that little bitty mustard seed that's even hard to see. And once it's placed in the ground or on the ground, it wouldn't be seen. The kingdom of God is like that little bitty mustard seed which a man took and placed in his garden. And then it sprouted. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. To what they say could have averaged in those days 6 to 8 feet. Pretty sturdy, that birds could land in, that birds could nest in. Not necessarily a tree by our common definition, but a significant thing, 6 to 8 feet high, able to support the weight of birds and their nests. What's the point? Well, go back to verse number 6. A certain man, who'd we say the man was? The man was God. A certain man, or God, he had a fig tree. God planted a fig tree. The fig tree was Israel. God planted a fig tree in his vineyard. His vineyard was the world. God, who planted this fig tree and planted it in the world, which was the nation of Israel on this planet, he came looking for fruit and he didn't find any, and he didn't think it was worth any more investment or time. Cut it down. Well, we're talking about the kingdom of God over in our text tonight. And the kingdom of God, which Christ brought into this world, that he left here in this world when he returned to glory, that's still here today. The kingdom of God is like something that starts the size of a mustard seed that a man, we'll say that man is still God, God took and cast in his garden, in the soil. It may be the earth, somewhere on the earth. But the kingdom of God is like that which God had start like a mustard seed, but was going to grow and was going to grow and was going to grow until it was a tree able to support birds. The point being, when Christ brought the kingdom of God into this world, it wasn't what the world expected. It came very small. It came as very insignificant. It didn't come with great fanfare. It didn't come with great power. It didn't come with great ta-da. It just came. Came smallly. But since he brought it and since it came, it has been growing and it has been growing, and it is a great kingdom today, and it's going to be an even greater kingdom when he comes for it, and he is going to set up on an earthly kingdom, which is the climax of this kingdom. When Jesus Christ left this earth, look at the numbers. When Jesus Christ left this earth, he'd only started one church. That's all. Just one church. That church had somewhere around 120 members. That's all. Not very impressive. The multitudes were fleeing from Christ. He wasn't getting bigger and bigger and bigger and greater and greater and greater. He was losing people and getting smaller and fewer. And eventually the people would be so opposed to him, they would cry out for his crucifixion. Crucify him! And ultimately they crucified the Master. And they rejected Christ. Not a very impressive start for the kingdom of God. Not a very impressive start. But Jesus Christ said that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. God planted that kingdom as a mustard seed. It started very small, but it was going to grow and it was going to grow and it was going to be great. And that promise is still true today. This kingdom is spiritual in nature today. You can't see it with your eyes, but it's here, it's there. It's spiritual. We say the kingdom of God includes all of the saved, all of the saved on planet Earth at any time makes up the kingdom. The kingdom is different from the family. The kingdom is different from the church. The kingdom is all the saved. It's a spiritual kingdom. You can't see them. We don't know who they are. But the kingdom is all the saved on the earth at any given time. That's the kingdom of God. Started off very small and obscure and insignificant. But Jesus Christ says, I will liken the kingdom of God unto a mustard seed that a man took, that God took, and he cast it into his garden. And it grew and it waxed great and became a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. The world expected the opposite. But Christ tells us how it was. You see, in this parable or in this likeness of the mustard seed and the likeness of the leaven, you have small beginnings becoming great in mass, in time. And that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. God sowed a mustard seed in the garden. He brought the kingdom. He had Jesus Christ bring the kingdom into this world. And Jesus Christ is king. And Jesus Christ will reign. And Jesus Christ will win. Amen. I say it often and I don't tire of saying it. Jesus isn't trying to do anything. He's doing it. Just because it started so small and obscure, don't forget, he told us that's the way it was going to be. It was going to grow and grow and grow until it would be a great thing. And it is a great thing now spiritually. It will one day be a great thing physically for us to see, for all the world to see. It looked as though it was a wash-up, a failure. But that's because the world doesn't see the way God sees. And we don't always appreciate or understand how the kingdom of God works. It begins very small and grows and grows and grows until it's a great tree. Now in verse 20 and 21, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Let me come up with something else. What else can I liken the kingdom of God to? Well, when we think about the subject of leaven, we think, okay, leaven is always a type of sin. And we think that so strongly, we don't think there's any other use for this likeness. But Christ gives us another use. Yes, leaven is very much a type of sin. And the way leaven works is much the way sin works in the world. The way leaven works in a hunk of dough is the same way sin can work in our life, your life, my life. But leaven's not used as a likeness for sin in verse number 21. He's talking again about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is like a leaven which a woman took and put just a pinch in a little bitty flour. And before you knew it, that leaven had saturated, had filled, had grown to involve the entire bundle of flour, whatever the amount may have been, might have been. You see, she hid three measures, but it took over the whole. The way leaven can be put in just a small part of a body of flour, and before you know it, take over that whole lump. That's the way the kingdom of God works. May have been started as just a pinch, but it has filled the whole world. And fills the whole world today. Jesus will triumph, is the moral of the story. Jesus is not trying, he is king. He brought the kingdom into the world. God planted the kingdom in this world. It's been here ever since. It started small, but it's growing and it's growing and it's growing, and it will grow to involve the whole earth. And soon the kingdom of Christ will be the whole earth involved and concerned. Jesus will triumph through the sowing of the seed of the gospel. Matthew chapter 28 tells us to go into where? Stop and think about the enormity of your task. He says to you, he says to me, he says to us as a church, go into all the world. How in the world are we going to do that? How in the world are we going to reach the whole world? And that's what he told the church in Matthew 28, 18 through 22. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How are we going to do that? You're going to do that by preaching the gospel. You're going to do that by planting the seeds of the gospel. You're going to do that through insignificant means, but through insignificant means, the world is going to be reached, and the Lord is going to save every single one of his people. Jesus is going to triumph through the sowing of the seed of the gospel. We need to take the seed. We need to take the simple seed, not the gold-wrapped seed, not the dressed-up seed. We need to take the gospel, not our brilliant ideas, not our technology, but the power is in the gospel. Amen. And Christ is going to triumph through the sowing of these little bitty seeds of the gospel. And he's going to save, and his kingdom is going to grow. And not a one that the Father has given him will be lost, nor will one the Father has not given him be stuck in. Little at a time, inch by inch, one by one, one at a time. I read this statement, and I didn't qualify who said it. And I read it only because I know the scripture, especially the book of Acts, proves this to be true. But this man said this: within 40 years of the resurrection, see if scripture doesn't bear this out. Within 40 years of the resurrection, there were churches in every major city of the Roman Empire. That's true. The New Testament lays before us how fast the gospel grew and how fast the Lord's kind of churches started. Within 40 years of the resurrection, there were churches in every major city of the Roman Empire. Within 2.5 centuries, the entire Roman Empire was Christianized. Not by a sword like Islam did it, but by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Within 40 years, there was a church, the Lord's kind of church, true churches, everywhere you went. Everywhere you went. And even the scriptures, the Bible relates to us that the then-known Roman Empire was swept over by Christianity. And the Bible lays forth how far that gospel went in such a short period of time. So it started so small, but it didn't take it very long before it grew and it flourished. So this is something maybe you don't think about. How do I put this? After Christ ascended back up to glory, the Lord started his kind of churches everywhere. There was multitudes. It went forward like a great sea. It went forward like a great sea, but there was not only so many of the Lord's true churches everywhere you look, there were so many of them that there were multitudes of false churches. And there was a multitude of not only true churches, but false churches, and so many false churches that there was multitudes of so-called Christians who maybe weren't. So Constantine comes around knocking on the door, and he calls for Christianity, and he calls for so-called churches to join with his government. And in the name and in the signal of the cross, do great things. He started Catholicism. But he only started and was able to do that, and there was only enough people to go and unite with him for him to form that government. It was only possible because there were so many true churches, that there were so many false churches, that there were so many so-called Christians that didn't know any better than to join up with him. But there were so many true churches that what? Did not join with him. And the line of truth marched on, and the line of truth is still present today. And the line of true churches can still be found today. Time's gone. Jesus will triumph through the sowing of the seed of the gospel. And we've been told to go into all the world. How do we do that? Well, we've been doing that. The Lord's church has been doing that for a couple thousand years. And Jesus will triumph, and he is triumphing today. This seed that is being sown will powerfully accomplish its intended result. I read where the 300-foot sequoia, the 300-foot sequoia, it's hard to imagine, the 300-foot sequoia began as a seed. The greatest of all trees began as a seed. Isaiah chapter 55. I want to read that because I just like it. It's such a wonderful verse, passage. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Notice verse 11. I'm sure you know it well. So shall my word, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It will not return void. It will accomplish. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Jesus is going to triumph, and Jesus Christ is triumphing principally through the sowing of the seed of the gospel. And that's a duty that falls to his church and his people, to be telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This seed that we're speaking of will powerfully accomplish the intended duty. God is not trying either. He's doing. Jesus is not trying, and when we preach the word, the word's not trying, it will accomplish. And in the end, Jesus will triumph over all. Once contact with Jesus Christ is made, it cannot be stopped. His kingdom is here. It started off very insignificantly and certainly not what people expected. But he said, that's all right. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that fell into the ground or was planted into the ground, and it became a tree that could support birds and nests. That's the work of the kingdom. That's the path of the kingdom. Still working today and still growing, still great in its influence. In closing, if we're going to think about this as speaking about the winning side, I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you on Jesus' side? Are you on the Lord's side? If you're not, cross over and be on the Lord's side. It's the winning side. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which God took and he placed it in the earth very obscure and insignificant, but it's been growing and it's been growing and it's been growing, and eventually Christ is going to come and he's going to set upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign over all the earth. And in the end, he wins, of course, and in the end, his side wins. On which side are you? It is so important that you reach, that I reach, that we reach our little corner of the world, our sphere of influence, for the great power of this kingdom to be realized. Are you reaching your corner of the world? Let's stand together.